Well, Paul, you've told us what the good news is. I think we've got it now, and it is great news. It's amazing news, but what does it mean? If we're made righteous or justified by faith alone, what? What changes? Wants us to understand the gospel, and he wants us to know what it means for us so that we'd be strong Christians. That's why he wrote his epistle to the Romans. And so far he's shown us very clearly, there can be no arguing about it, that nobody is righteous. We all fall short, way, way short of God's standard. God is angry, and there is not a thing that we can do about it. We need to be righteous, but we can't be. It looks hopeless. But there's a kind of righteousness that has nothing whatever to do with keeping laws or rules. It's a free gift, and it's for anybody who wants it. All that's necessary is that you trust in the Lord Jesus, and it's yours. You'll be forgiven. You'll be justified, you'll be made righteous in God's eyes, you will have no more reason to be concerned about God's anger. Verse 21 of chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel, the good news. It's nothing new. It's the way people have been saved from God's anger right from the start. There is no other way. There never has been, and there never will be. Well, Paul, you've told us what the good news is. I think we've got it now, and it is great news. It's amazing news, but what does it mean? What difference does it make to us, to our lives? If we trust Jesus and this righteousness is ours now, what? What changes? And in Romans chapter 5, Paul's going to spell out some of that for us. In fact, you could say that's what all of the rest of this letter is about. If we're made righteous or justified by faith alone, what then? Let's read now. It's Romans chapter 5. We read from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Paul starts off then, having been justified by faith, and away he goes. There's a lot packed into these verses. They're a real treasure trove, but I have picked out five things for you to think about this morning, and I think these are Paul's main points. Number one, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now that our sin has been dealt with, there's no more hostility. The anger is gone. There's no more reason for it now, you see. It's over. We are no longer God's enemies. Now that in itself is pretty good, don't you think? But peace with God means much more than maybe you think it means. And to get this properly, I think you need to understand the Hebrew word shalom. To this day, when Jews greet one another right across the world, they greet one another with the word shalom. It's a lovely greeting. Shalom. Peace be to you. May peace be your experience. It's translated into English as peace, but one word doesn't really capture its meaning. Shalom is one of those words that's crammed full of meaning. And when Jews in the Roman church read, "We have peace with God," I have no doubt at all that shalom is the word that would have come to their minds. Shalom was what they wished for one another. Shalom was what they prayed for. Shalom was what every Jew longed for. Shalom, peace with God. It means security. It means rest. It means calmness. Because you see, when the hostility between you and God is removed and God is your friend, well, nobody can ever hurt you. Every reason to be anxious has been taken away. Shalom, peace with God. It also means salvation. It means deliverance from all your enemies. It means that God reigns, God is in charge, and God is in control, and that means that all is well. It means that everything is exactly as it ought to be. It means that everything is the way it was always meant to be. It means that everything is restored like it was when God made it before sin spoiled it. All of those ideas come together in this word, shalom, peace. Everything we all long for. Peace with God. You getting the flavour of that? So, we've been justified by faith. What does it mean? It means we have peace with God. It means shalom. It means God is your friend and all is well. The second thing being justified by faith means we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now that's an amazing statement. Let's think about what it means, unpack it a little bit. Start with the word grace. Just reminding you, you know this. Grace is all of those things that we receive from God that we don't deserve. God's undeserved, unearned blessings. And when you think about it, I mean, that's everything, isn't it? We don't deserve anything from God. If God treated us as we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now, isn't that right? But instead of that, every day we receive good things from him. It's just a constant stream. We have our food every day, a home, family, friends, health, strength, everything that we're able to do, it's all grace. You couldn't do anything useful. You couldn't even breathe but for the grace of God. And then on top of that, there are all of the special blessings, our constant access into God's presence, the enjoyment of his presence, the privilege of playing a part in building his church. We could be here all day if we were to list all the blessings of God's grace in our lives. So much grace. We are so blessed. It's like standing out in the rain, only it's not a shower, it's a deluge, a constant stream of good things coming our way from God. Do you feel that? That's the condition we live in. That's the grace in which we stand. And we've been brought into it, given access, because we have been justified by faith. Living in the constant deluge of God's grace, there's nothing to complain about. We have so much to be glad about. Anyway, that's Paul's second result of being justified by faith. We are living in the constant stream of God's grace. Number three, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're looking forward. We're looking forward and we're rejoicing. We're going to heaven. That's our hope. And remember, when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something that we look forward to with absolute confidence, with certainty. It's not the way we use the word hope, you know, or kind of a vague optimistic notion that maybe things will be better someday. No, hope in the Bible is something that's sure, it's rock solid, reliable, and dependable. You can stake everything on it. Everybody who has been justified by faith can and does and should rejoice in the hope of heaven. Now, I say heaven because that's what Paul means, but why does he call it the glory of God? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, heaven, of course, is where we're going to see God's glory. In heaven, we will see his beauty, we'll see what he's like, we'll see his glory in a way that we can never experience now. So maybe that's why Paul says we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. We're looking forward to seeing God as he is. But that's not all, because remember what John said in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When we see him, we shall be like him. We'll share his glory. Wow. Heaven, of course, is where that happens. And I can think of another reason that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When Jesus returns, the whole universe will be renewed and everything will radiate his glory. I mean, it does now. You can look out on a beautiful sunny morning like this at the countryside and you see the hand of God in it. You see his power, you see his wisdom and so many of God's attributes in it. You see his glory in the things that he has made. But what's it going to be like when everything is perfectly restored? When the things that we see are no longer spoiled because of the effects of sin, we will see God's glory in a way that we can't imagine now. And I rejoice in the hope of that too. Don't you? So, three reasons there to rejoice in the hope of God's glory. One day we're going to see his glory. One day we will share his glory. And one day we will live in a perfect world where his glory will be seen in everything. So that was number three. Being justified by faith, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here we go with number four. At first glance, verse 3 of chapter 5 looks a bit strange and out of place. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. We rejoice in tribulations. We rejoice in suffering. What kind of a person rejoices in suffering? Well, Paul follows up with an explanation. We also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. If we persevere through our tough times, Paul says, it produces character. Now, maybe character there isn't the best word to be using. It's a hard word to translate, the word that Paul used, but what he has in mind might be better translated provenness or proven character. Perseverance demonstrates proven character. It's evidence, in other words. It proves that you are really trusting God. It proves that you have faith. When you persevere through hardship, you know that you are the real thing and it confirms and strengthens your hope. Tribulation, hardship, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And that's why we rejoice in our hardships and in our tribulations. When you are justified by faith, you rejoice in the hardships that you have to face every day, because when you persevere through them, it confirms to you that you have faith. And if you have faith, then your hope of heaven is assured. You know you're the real thing, and you know that that hope is really for you. But it still seems like a strange thing to include in this list, I think. Why are you telling us this, Paul? Well, do you ever doubt that you will finally get to heaven? I mean, when you hit one of those big birthdays, or when you feel the pain in your chest, or when you narrowly miss getting hit by a bus, do you ever think, I haven't done enough? I'm scared. I'm afraid God's going to say to me, who are you? What do you do then? How do you reassure yourself? Well, what you should do is look back on those hardships that you have come through and say, yeah, I can see. Those hardships came and I persevered. I held on to my faith and I kept trusting God and I remained obedient to Him even when it was difficult. You find proof in the bad times that your faith is genuine, that it's real. People who don't have real, genuine faith can't do that. When they look back on the bad times, all they can see is evidence that there's worse to come. And I think that's why Paul has put this in his list here. Because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we stand in the constant stream of God's grace, we can rejoice in the hope of heaven, but it's not all good times, there are hard times too, but the hard times only strengthen and confirm our hope, because we have been justified by faith, even in the hard times we have reason to rejoice. And on that subject of hope, Paul makes a little aside here, so we're leaving our list of five things just for a few minutes. He says, hope does not disappoint, or our hope does not put us to shame. Hope will not disappoint us. And Paul gives us three reasons for saying that our hope will not disappoint us. Here's how Paul proves that that is not possible. This hope that we have, the hope of glory, peace with God, here's how we can be sure it won't let us down. First reason, hope does not disappoint, verse 5, does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We can be 100% sure of what we hope for because the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. God loves us. We know it. We're assured of it. We feel it because the love of God is in there. It's in your heart. It's in there because the Holy Spirit pours it into your heart. We know and are assured in our hearts again and again and again that we are loved by God. Paul's going to have more to say about the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, so we're not going to dwell on this now. Just to say, the Holy Spirit is a gift given to every believer when he or she is saved, and one of his roles is to pour the love of God into our hearts. And the bottom line on this, the Holy Spirit is always telling us that God loves us. That's the first reason why it's not possible that this hope will disappoint us. We're just constantly being told that it won't, because God loves us. But that's a bit subjective. It's a lot to do with feelings, and feelings can be unreliable. And yeah, there are people who will say they know that God loves them, but they're not really born again, and their hope isn't that sure. And sometimes there are people who don't do feelings very well. They're kind of your more logical, black and white types. Feelings aren't big in their thinking, and this isn't much of an assurance to them. And some people do, but they do feelings and maybe do feelings too much. And sometimes they have bad feelings. You're a bit tired, or you've had a bit too much to eat, or your hormones are going crazy. If your assurance depended on your feelings, you could lose it very quickly. So Paul follows up with something a bit more solid. It's not possible for our hope to let us down. Hope will not disappoint us, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you. And he died for you while you were still a sinner. So whether you feel it or not, that is proof that God loves you. How could you think he would ever disappoint you if he loves you that much? The Holy Spirit tells us God loves us, and Jesus shows us that God loves us. And Paul's third thing that proves it's just not possible for that hope we have to disappoint us. Verses 9 and 10, Christ died for us much more than having now been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. If Jesus died, if we have been justified by his blood, why would he have gone to all that trouble just to let us down at the last? It's unthinkable, isn't it? If he did all that he did, how much more will he not finally, fully, completely save us? Our hope will not disappoint us. If we have come to Jesus in faith, we have been justified. That's Paul's good news. We have looked at it from every angle over these past number of weeks. We have been justified. And if Christ died to make that possible, do you think there is any possibility that he's not going to see it through right to the end and bring you all the way to glory? Hope does not disappoint. It cannot disappoint. It will never disappoint. It's just impossible. Now, having got that bit of an aside out of the way, Paul comes back to his list of the benefits of being justified by faith and the effects of being justified by faith. So far we have four. If we've been justified by faith, then we have peace with God. When we've been justified by faith, we stand in a constant stream of God's grace. When we've been justified by faith, we can rejoice in the hope of heaven. When we've been justified by faith, we have reason to rejoice in the hardships we have to face every day. Because when you persevere through them, it just confirms the reality of your faith and your hope of heaven. You have a hope that is sure. Four things, but I said I was going to talk about five, so you're not getting home yet. Number five comes in verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Not only do we rejoice in the knowledge that we have peace with God, in the knowledge that we stand in a constant stream of his grace, in the knowledge that we have a certain hope of heaven, not only do we rejoice even in our hardships, but Paul says, because we have been justified by faith, we rejoice in God himself. We rejoice in God himself. We delight in him. He's our joy. It's good that God is not angry with us anymore. It's good that we're not going to hell. It's good to experience God's blessing pouring out on us every day. It's good that we have heaven to look forward to. It's good to be able to see some sense in the bad stuff that happens to us. But the greatest joy of all is God himself. You know, some people's religion is too self-centered. Far too many people see being a Christian as being all about what God has done and is doing and will do for them. And that's what they focus on. But it's not about what God has done for you. It's not about what God is doing for you. It's not about God taking you to heaven. In the end, it's about God himself. What God has done for you shows you his love. It shows you his grace and his goodness and his righteousness and his beauty and his glory. But if your faith stops at just rejoicing in the blessings that you have received from God, great blessings though they are, and they are to be rejoiced in, but if your faith stops there, it stops short. It's about God. It's not about you. We rejoice in him, not in his gifts. It's him, it's God, who is our delight. We rejoice in God. There's a theme in these verses, a common thread that runs through them. It's not just a random list of unconnected things that follow from being justified by faith. And the common theme is hope. You've probably picked that up. Confident hope, certain hope for the future, assurance of the very thing we long for most. Those who have been made righteous and justified by faith are guaranteed to see and enjoy and share in the glory of God. The common thread is hope, and the hope is God himself. We look forward to that day when we will see him as he is, when we will be like him, when there will be no cloud between us and him, because he is our greatest joy. We just love him that much, don't we? He thrills our heart. He fills us with delight. Or he should. Our hope is God himself. And because we have been justified by faith, we rejoice in him. And we look forward to that day when we will see him. Wow. Kind of leaves you speechless, doesn't it? Question to finish, and that is, do you have that assurance? You need to be righteous, and you can't make yourself righteous, but there's a righteousness that comes from God. It has nothing to do whatever with keeping the law or keeping any kind of rules at all. It's a completely free gift, and it's for anybody who wants it. All that's necessary is that you trust the Lord Jesus, and it's yours. Trust him, and it's yours. You'll be forgiven, you'll be justified, you'll have peace with God, you'll find yourself standing in the constant downpour of his grace, you'll be assured of heaven, you'll have reason to rejoice even in the hardships that you have to face, and one day you'll see and enjoy and share in the glory of God. And that's guaranteed to all who have been justified by faith. Let's pray. God, our Father, what a great hope we have, and what a blessing to be so assured of it. I pray, Father, that we would go away this morning rejoicing in those benefits that have been won for us and that are ours through faith in the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.